Thank you. Thank you. Oh, where? Past few years in southern India.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's
where Michael is?
Yes, Chennai.
Okay. Maybe I should get his... I have the address of the church.
No,
it's not a CGI church.
No, that's right.
It's called the Sentinel Church of God.
Okay.
They do everything just like we do, yeah. But they face a lot of persecution, I can tell you. It's a Hindu country and they're not even allowed to get in Bibles. They have to smuggle them in and so on. And this time of the year is kind of most difficult for them too, because there are few Christian groups sparsely that live in the area, but they're the only ones that don't keep Christmas, and so the other groups kind of use it against them, you know, and they feel isolated. And in fact, just a couple of years ago I had to send him a presentation I did on Christmas to kind of, you know, show it to the audience, because they were so up in arms why they can't have their trees and, you know, that sort of thing. So just keep them in your prayers. Most of them are quite faithful, you know. Each year they send me all their baptism and feast pictures. I just got them a couple of weeks ago, and it's a small group but very persecuted. So just keep them in your prayers. Brethren, there's so much pain around, you know, so much. Hear all the prayers and the sickness. We had a fire in Toronto a couple of weeks ago too, and those people who have been displaced, they're still have not returned to their homes. So just keep them in your prayers. I think up to this week they were still being housed at a community center. So that, you know how it is to be away from your home. Yeah, so just keep them in your prayers. Yeah, as I was saying, you know, we have this so much suffering and pain, and you hear all kind of things going on, even among God's people. So today I want to talk about that desire for all of us to experience that newness of life that is promised to us. So the title for this sermon is Behold, I Make All Things New. Because that's a promise from God that we're going to be renewed one day. There's a little girl, I hope she's still alive, in Central Africa. I'll call her Lena, not her real name. Not Leela, but Lena. And she's only 9 years old. Only nine. But she has to take care of her siblings. 1 7 and the other 6. They're orphans, because their parents have fallen to the ravages of AIDS. And like so many children in Central Africa and other adjoining countries, they're a lot of orphans who have been ravaged by diseases, civil war, AIDS, and so on. But Lena is kind of unique, because she has to fend for those two siblings of hers. Each morning she will walk 3 miles to the nearest water hole to collect water. The water is not clear. You know, water is a colorless liquid. But that water that she takes from the water hole is brown. It's like chocolate milk. And she has to fend off sometimes wild animals who come for their sip. She has to fight, you know, run them away in order to scoop up in that little can that she has water to take back to her hut, to see what she can make for those two younger ones. She leaves them there. She walks 3 miles to the water hole and come back. She leaves before the sunrise, and by the time she comes back, the sun is mid-morning. And Lena does that every day. The hut where she lives in, it has no roof. It has a roof, but there's a big hole in it. So when they are sleeping at night, they see the stars. Not an enclosed roof like this. And when she reaches home, it's another challenge to find what to give them to eat. You know what she uses to make tea? Sometimes she would scourge around and look for anything green because it's all parched land and it's all brown. Sometimes it's a leaf, sometimes it's a straw, just to boil, to make tea for them to have something in their stomach. After that ordeal, she would go to the marketplace in a nearby town and she would go to the garbage dump. And there's a market nearby and she would, you know, in a market scene, sometimes they dump things, you know, leftover rotten food or fruits or whatever. And she would scramble through that to find something to bring back home. Whether it's a rotten piece of apple, well, not apple, but some fruit or meat, she would do that. Peanuts, maybe, sometimes a grain or two, or peas, whatever is thrown away. And she would have to struggle with other boys to get that. And she would bring it home to make a meal for those other two siblings. And this is her daily chore. There are some nights they go to their bed and the walls of their stomach is just burning because there's no food. That is her life. Is there any hope for Lena and her children in this life? In this life, is there any hope? I want to tell you about another lady. She's a victim of the Lord's Resistance Army in, again, another African country. Her name is Mary. She's a former child soldier. You must have heard of those stories of children going, being, not willingly, but being captured, taken from their parents to serve in the army of those despots whose only aim is to gain power. And they shed blood and they maim families just to gain power. So outwardly, Mary appears like any other 21-year-old girl. She's full of life and always smiling. But the smile vanishes when she talks about her life since she was abducted by the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army. She looks down on the floor away from the camera and responds haltingly about the problems still facing her 7 years after her return. She was abducted when she was 6, and Mary spent 11 years in the bush with the LRA. Initially, I was a babysitter to the children of the other wives, she says. I was told I was too young to do anything, but I was then given as a wife when I was 12. And if you refuse, they kill you. Mary's now back in her old community of Alupe, but her mother refuses to let her live in the family compound. Last year, she tried to come back and the community chased her away. My mother explains and told us, if she comes back to live, people have said they will burn her alive. They don't want her because they believe she took part in a massacre and participated in slaughtering people. And even now, though, when Mary comes to visit, people threaten to put petrol on her and burn her alive. So Mary is caught in a quandary, rejected by her community, after that ordeal with the Lord's Resistance Army. Brethren, these stories are real, and they happen every day. We live in the West, and we don't have a clue, some of us, what goes on in other people's life in these troubled and hopeless societies. Just looking at a synopsis of some outlook coming up in the years ahead. Countries like Kenya need 2.7 million. There's 2.7 million people who need humanitarian assistance, and 700,000 of them are children There are over half a million refugees that have left the country. There are another 500,000. Under five were malnourished. In the Horn of Africa, West and Central, North Africa, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, Venezuela, where civil war has created havoc and people's lives are miserable. Miserable. Because some of the fallout of wars are famine and pestilence and homelessness and drought, natural disasters compound all of that problem. If you think of the slums of Brazil, in Rio de Janeiro, it's horrible. You read some stories there and you want to vomit. This is how people live, you know. And it's a dose of reality when you read. And I don't know, sometimes I get so immersed into these stories, it just tears you apart to see what is going on out there. And on the other hand, you have people who are just poor hungry. You wonder what if genuinely they believe they can make things better. And you know it's not going to happen. About a half of the world's population, more than 3 billion, live on less than $2.50 a day, US. Imagine that. More than 1.3 billion have lived in extreme poverty, less than $1.25 a day. And 1 billion children are living in poverty, according to UNICEF. By the end of today, 22,000 people would have died. Not people, but children, for lack of food. When I, even in Canada here, when I go to a garbage bin after, you know, people have eaten, and I see how food is wasted, it troubles me. It troubles me. Because when you read these stories and see what people have to do to get food, you realize how blessed we are. People take it for granted. A lot of people take what we have for granted. But if we could only spend a minute or two and look at the realities of life, we can see how we yearn for that kingdom of God to carpet this universe and to take over these miserable governments of men and install divine rule, the government of God. Ethiopia, South Sudan, Somalia, all of those countries, there are millions of people who need help. Central America and the Caribbean, when it's not famine or shortages, it has to do with some other crazy things by human governments and what they're doing. And there are some people, there are some politicians, I don't mean to knock them, who genuinely and sincerely want to do better to serve people. That's why they're there. But they can't. Because the conditions may not allow them to. And they're part of a system that is corrupted, falling short, and there's a culture or subculture of dependence, whether on other governments or on corruption to get them through, whatever the case may be. The reality for us as Christians is that we can't handle our own affairs. We won't either. So it's good for all of us who are gathered here to realize that we cannot put our trust in men. Our trust lies in Yahweh. You know, another feast has gone by, and they keep going by, year in, year out, and we go and we have good times and we have positive times, sometimes a little negative, yes, here and there, and so it's a ritual that we do every year. And you know, after you do it for so many years, you look back at your journey in life and you see what lies ahead of you, and you realize time is going by, you're getting older, getting, you're more susceptible to diseases, and with age comes all kind of challenges in life. And you realize how fortunate that we are, that we can go to a place that God says, be there, learn my word, rejoice, learn to fear me, respect me and for who I am. And to realize it's not a meaningful ritual. It has so much meaning because all of us comes back with that hope that is renewed every year by attending the Feast of Tabernacles. I met a man, an elderly man, when I was in Jamaica at the feast. And he said to me, these are not his direct words, but basically what he said to me, you know, I'm getting old. All I'm living for is the Feast of Tabernacles. What else? At my age, he said, that's all I'm living for. I come here every year, and this is what I look forward to. Because in that ritual, brethren, there is that message that life is going to be, there's something coming that is new. There's that newness that Christ spoke about. And he kind of gives us a little bit of down payment when he tells us in the word that we are new creatures. When we take that step to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit as a down payment, there is that newness that is promised to us. And we are reminded each time we see all these atrocities happening in society, we see all these poor, crazy people who have no regard for God or who He is or don't even believe He exists. Each time that happens, it should renew our faith to say, you know what? I can only hold on to this promise that Jesus tells us in Revelation 20:20, that behold, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to do it. Just be faithful. Just seek to endure to the end. And I will do it. In Revelation 21:5, it says something here that should stand out. Each time we pray and we pray for our brothers and we see all the challenges in their lives and we realize sometimes you feel hopeless. The doctors can't do anything and you realize that I just have to be faithful to God. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, unto John, write. John, I want you to write this. I want you to note this, in other words, for the generations to come who will read my word. He says, write, for these words are true. Not only that, they are faithful. It is going to happen, in other words. Whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. Because God cannot lie. In fact, the word says it's impossible for God to lie. And if he says this is true, it is true. It is true. It's coming. There is coming a time when he's going to make all things new. Yes, we go through the trials of life. We hear of the negative things in our lives. We hear of the stories of Lena and Mary and countless others. And others question the reality of a God who will sit by and watch Lena walk into that well, that water hole every day. And why doesn't that God just open up a new spring with fresh water right at her door or in her backyard that she can no longer have to travel? Why your God don't do that? Those are the questions people ask. Why it's so hard for her? Why the drug dealer can live in a 8-bathroom and 20-bedroom house and drive any manner of car and have two in the garage and two outside, and they are luxury cars. He benefits from the spoils and sweat and blood of those who become addicted. Why? Why would the wicked prosper? But God's people, you know, you can barely pay your bills. Where's your God in all of this? Not knowing our God is going to come. So we see the parallel with the story of Noah. And we've seen it drawn in Matthew 2. As it was in the days of Noah. So it's going to be in the end. So remember, Noah had this ordeal or this challenge in his life for 120 years. Doing what God said he should do. Just like us doing what God said he should do now. We're doing that. We're living the life. And we are going through all these challenges. But to compound the problem, they would gather around Noah's area and mock him. And laugh at him and say, you must be a crazy man to be building this huge ship. Look, it's dry land. There's even no water around here. And they would do that. And he put up with that for 120 years. He put up with that. You think he could really do it? How did he do that? Not only he put up with it for 120 years, there was not one single convert. Nobody came. So he was here and his family. So we see a parallel with that when we look at our day now, where wickedness flourish. The society no longer knows good from evil. Everybody think they're right in their own eyes. What was wrong is now right. And what was right is now, it's an abomination. So we see the reverse. We see the twisting around. And we, as the saints of God, we have to put up with that. And we have to put up with the derogatory names. And so on. So we see that parallel. But Christ himself says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the end. So you and I, as Christians, as saints of God, we have to brace ourselves for this, because it can be no other way. It can be no other way than what we see going on. In fact, we should be concerned if we are living an easy life here in this society and everything is glorious and nice and, it's good fun to be a Christian here. We should be concerned, because that's not what the scripture says. It talks about suffering with him in order to be glorified with him. So, I should say, I think we should lift up our hand and say, thank God, this is happening. Because this is exactly what the word says it will happen, as it was in the days of Noah. Then you can imagine, the days of Noah did not have the technology that we have now. So you can imagine what the day of Noah was, how bad it was. But compare it to now, it must be bad, 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 bad. But that's the reality. In Zephaniah 1:14, it says the day of the Lord will come quickly. Quickly. Like a thief in the night. Well, Zephaniah was writing way back then. But the quickly has not yet materialized, because it hasn't happened. And of course people say, where's the promise of his coming? The Bible warned that will happen too. But brethren, we must be watchful. Second Thessalonians 2:2 says, the Christian must be watchful and ready for the coming of Christ at any moment. At any moment. We know there are some things that are to be in place. We're not talking about any rapture here. But some things are to be in place before that happens. But it means we must be in a state of readiness. State of readiness. For sure. The prophet Joel also speaks of this time that is coming upon us. Way back when Joel 2:30 talks about the portents of the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. the sun turn into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we see all of that being prophesied. Zephaniah 1:14 goes on to talk about the day of the Lord is near and hastes greatly. And even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. It will be a day of wrath, of trouble, and distress. So we see distress happening now, brethren, but it cannot be compared to what is to come. So we have to brace ourselves before this newness, before we can experience this newness that is coming. We are going to go through terrible times. But it's going to be worse. A day of wasteness and desolation, of darkness and gloominess, day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and the alarms against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So all the high towers will come down. So in verse 17 of Zephaniah 1, he says he's going to bring distress upon men. Everyone, he's bring distress before that newness comes. Men shall walk like blind men. And why? Why is all of this? Because they have sinned against the Lord. So that is our dilemma as human beings. The fall of man, fall of humanity, has cast a different light on our destiny. We have sinned against the Lord, and we have not stopped doing that. Thank God, you and I recognize that we are not justified by our own action in serving the living God, but justified by that shed blood of Jesus Christ. And unless one comes to that realization and accept his calling, then we are all doomed. All doomed. So because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So the drug dealer, with all of his possessions and all his jingles around his neck, all of those those pedophiles and all of those human trafficking, snatching away young girls and getting them into prostitution, drugging them, all of their illegal wealth that they have will not deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath unless they repent. In Zephaniah 2:14 he goes on, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Yeah, he was talking to Israel at this time for sure, because Israel was the only nation he was dealing with. But you read these verses and you see it takes on international proportions. It goes out to everyone. Seek the Lord. He says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Everyone. All you humble. Seek righteousness and seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Perhaps. So the Christian is sealed, we are told. We are sealed. And God's protection will be on us in the day of his anger. Because brethren, before that newness of which I speak come upon the human race, a lot of things are going to happen. A lot of terrible things are going to happen. The prophet Amos asked, who will be... He said, many of you want the day of the Lord to come, but who will be able? Who will be able to stand up to that? He asked. And that's a very good question in Amos 5:18. It says, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, and believe me, I am. And we should be longing for the day of the Lord. But he asks, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? You know, we're trying to evangelize Canada with our tour department, you know, getting the message out to all and sundry. Because we don't know who God is calling, so we just preach, call out once, hopefully we'll hear that word and heed it. Because the word says, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow. We don't know who it will fall on. We just have to just send out the message. Brethren, people are losing by the day, each day. People are just losing interest in anything that has to do with God. Just losing. People are just not. 10, 5, 15 years ago, I would remember just watching Armor of God. People, as soon as Armor of God was on, it was on Vision TV. As soon as it's aired, I would get calls coming into my phone because I was linked to the callback number. People would be asking, you know, what is this? What's going on? What's going to happen here? I haven't had any such calls in ages. No. The responses I get from our Facebook pages and some of our programs that we air is not that kind of excitement. Sometimes you get people, oh, how can I get a visa to come to Canada? You know how many calls I've had 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife will tell you, from all different countries over the world asking the same question. Can the church sponsor me to come to Canada? So even when the responses come, some of them, people are not really interested in God. People are not coming and say, tell me about Yahweh. Tell me about the plans he has to when he returns. Tell me how my condition is going to change. All the misery and the miserableness I have in this life, I want you to tell me how your God is going to change that. I don't think people want to hear that. They just want to find out how they can live better immediately. There's an immediacy about that. How can I get rich? Why do you think all of those mega churches are full of people? That's where everybody's going. Alstein or Joel, whatever his name is, watch those and the Crefter Dollar. The churches are full because that's what they want. Money, money, money. Tell me how I can get more money. As if money can buy your happiness. It can't. So that is where people are channeling their energy, whether it's through church or pyramid schemes or some kind of investment. That's where people just want to make more money. Money, that's it all. You go into the mall, it's sickening this time of the year. This whole watching people, this Black Friday stuff they had a couple of weeks ago. Early morning from 6:30, you're lining up to do what? To get the special, and you get the special and you wear it and tomorrow you drop dead. So what? People not, the values that we have now pursuing as human beings. You know what Jeremiah called them? Cisterns with holes. You know, you throw the water in it and just fall out. Nothing. So the whole landscape has changed in terms of people's interest in finding and seeking God. God is calling many people. But how many are really responding? The energy to find God. The energy of when you find him to serve him. It's just not there. It's getting worse and worse. And we have to realize that. That it makes the work of the church more challenging. To sound that alarm. To blow that trumpet. To tell the people of their transgression. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything about their sin. You put on a campaign and entitle it, "What is Sin?" You see if anybody shows up. Nobody want to hear that. They want to hear the nice things. How good I am and how I can make some more money. You know? Sometimes I wonder if we should start telling people, Send me some money and your to sow a little seed here and it will grow. A lot of churches make their money that way. seed faith, or what they call it. You know, send a dollar, and next 2 months you get $1,000. And then you get all these people to come in, and you put them on your camera, and this one, you say, oh, I wake up this morning, my bank book had this, I didn't know where I get it from. I see those things. But no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Because we understand the word of God, which tells us, as a child of God, just how Jesus came here and suffered, that we have to go through that as well. We have to go through all those challenges before that newness that he promises us comes. The Bible talks about this great and terrible day of the Lord, which will happen, which will precede all of those things. So the church, brethren, has a work cut out for it in getting and reaching to people to tell them that, you know, you tap this like a tap on the shoulder. My friend, wake up. Jesus Christ is coming, whether you believe it or not. He may even be calling you right now with this word I'm telling you. We have to continue to do the work without expectation. If people want to come to Jesus Christ, surrender and repent, we say amen. But we can't force them in this room. We can't. If we think we're going to do that, it's not going to happen. Because God is the one who calls, and when he calls, it's up to them to answer. But we just have to do what we keep doing. And prepare at the same time. Prepare for the terrible times that you and I will have to endure. And we have this pledge before God that we are going to endure right to the end. If I survive, if the time of tribulation comes on while we are alive, the bigger question is how many of us will be able to endure that period. Surely God promises protection. But there are some of us who will have to endure some very difficult times. Will I be faithful at the end? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Are you prepared to defend the name of Jesus Christ in light of what's going on around us? Because it's going to happen again. When that fifth seal of Revelation is revealed, martyrdom will come again. It happened in the first century, it's going to come again. Will I be able to defend, to stand up to society and tell them the only name under the whole heaven under which I can be saved is Jesus Christus? Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. We have to prepare for that. Those are some things we have to harbor, those thoughts in our head, because it's coming. In Revelation 6, he tells us, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a cloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars fell from heaven upon the earth, even as a big fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll. All of those scenarios are going to be unfolding. If we do see that, what are we going to think? This is the part I like. Verse 15 says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and whether they have, you know, you see some men, some military men with all of these things across their pocket here, blue, green, pink, and the line here, and the rear, they have some names like Rear Admiral and Commander-in-Chief and all of those. Read this. It says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every freeman. You know what they're going to do? They're going to hide in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. I like this word den, and I'll tell you why. Whenever there's a crisis, if you watch the news, even in times gone by in world wars and so on, all of those leaders have their bunkers, right? You know where bunkers are? Underground. So I like this word, den. When John was writing this, he didn't know about den. He didn't know about these dens. I mean, these bunkers. So he said dens, right? Or the translators for that matter. So I clearly see a scenario here. When Jesus Christ comes through that cloud, and when he comes with his angels and all the calamity and the disastrous events happening, these leaders are going to go in their bunkers to hide, because they can't do anything. They can't do anything. So I just chuckle when I read this. And they are going to say to the mountain and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who? The saints of God should be able to stand. Are you strong enough? Are you building that armor to be able? Brethren, this is not a light scenario. No stars in the skies. The Bible tells us they're going to fall from heaven. There's no moon. There's moon, but it appears red like blood. So you know what that means? There's no light. The lunar presence is absent. It's not there. The sun is blocked out because the sun is not shining. So what are you going to see? Darkness. And all of the prophets, all the minor prophets, and some of the major prophets, I just read some a while ago, the Zephaniah and the Joel and the Micah, they talk about this day of darkness. That is what is coming on the land. So when, and again it's reinforced here, the heavens rolled back as a scroll. The heavens are lit each night. Well, we see it at night, but they're lit there now. But because of the atmosphere, we're not seeing it. But all of that light in the heavens, when it's rolled back as a scroll, what is left? Darkness. So you can see why these prophets are talking about darkness coming upon the land. People will be terrified. But there is going to be light that will destroy that darkness. And you know what that light is? The return in Jesus Christ. Because he's coming with glory. Revelation tells us that we're not going to need the sun or the moon for light. So we can see how the newness now is going to replace all of what has gone up to that time. All the fallouts and the wars and the four horsemen of the apocalypse would have ridden. The fifth seal would have been let loose. And this is the sixth seal, the heavenly signs. But there's still one more trumpet to sound. The seventh trumpet, or the seventh seal rather. There's still one more seal to open. And even when that seal opens, you have seven trumpets. And within that seven trumpets, we have the three walls. So when you think things were over, no. Some terrible times are really coming up on the face of the earth. The seven last plagues. The vials of wrath. You go through all of this scenario, and you as a Christian can say, you know, I serve a mighty God. He's going to give me this new body, this newness. But the earth is going to feel his wrath. That's what Revelation 6 said, we just read it, before that can happen. So what that is telling me now as a human being, I must be prepared at all times. And he says it in Matthew. He says, watch. Watch. There are some people who don't say, you know what, I don't watch the news. I would say to a Christian, think otherwise. The news is terrible. Let me tell you that the news is bad. I work in news for nearly 25 years, and I'm saturated with all the bad and the negative, but I still watch it. Just a part of me. So it says, watch. Watch what? Watch what is going on around you. How can you be prepared for the return of your master if you're not in touch with the times and see what is coming up? The globalism, the movement from the left, the movement from the right on their own agenda. But our only movement is from the kingdom, from Jesus Christ. So that's where our eyes are on. So because we know all of them are going to fail. what is the environmental movement with their green religion, is going to crush. So we keep our eyes, but how can we without watching? When Christ tells us to watch and pray, he knows exactly what he's doing. We should be aware of the times that we live in. We can see from that where we're heading. As it was in the days of Noah, the end times will be worse. And brethren, it's going to even get worse than how it is now. Because I don't believe any other horsemen are riding yet. That's my personal thing. Because when they're riding, we're going to know the events of the time. And it's going to be international. We're going to see things happen that we are going to come to our senses and realize. But we may not be very far from that. So all of these things are going to happen. For sure. There you read the book of Revelation. And let me tell you, it's if you want a dose of reality of what is to come, we just have to go there and read and see. I mean, some people dismiss all this language as just figurative language. I don't believe they are. Revelation 8 talks about the poisoning of the waters, the severe reduction of visibility, and that happens, that scientists can confirm if there's a nuclear fallout, that this could happen. Sun blackout. Rays from the radiation blocks out the rays of the sun. They say that will happen. And they too say the moon will have a reddish look. The Bible calls it blood. It turns into blood, meaning red. Much of Earth's vegetation will be destroyed. Not only on land, but in sea, ocean life as well. Revelation tell us about that. It tells us about the inability of the atmosphere to block out harmful rays, whether through radiation or ultraviolet rays. All of that. And you know what that is going to call? People are going to burn up. Burn. Flesh is going to just drop from bones. Sorry I'm getting so graphic. It's going to happen. Men's heart will fail them. The scripture says that. So I do a little twist around and I call it heart attack. Because people are going to have heart attack when they see what's going to happen. It's going to happen. You saw the Bible can, thousands of years ago they wrote this down. And you can, in our lifetime, we can see and we can fit the puzzle and see the reality of what is coming. Yeah, men's heart will fail them. And heart attack is the number one killer in North America already. So we're going to have more heart attack. So the implications of what is to come is horrendous. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a light. The earth, put it this way, the earth has a horrible appointment with devastation. We have an appointment. Just like all human beings have an appointment with death, the earth, planet earth, has an appointment with devastation. And I said, I will say to every human being at this time, if God is calling you, you better make sure you heed that word. Because only those with God's Holy Spirit will be able to endure. Because he promises protection for us. Supernaturally. I believe I'll be able to stand in this room, and if there's war going on outside, I'll be protected. Because there's nothing that is impossible for God. Nothing. But you read the scriptures and you see all of this unfolding, the lead up to what we're seeing now. It is just amazing, brethren, how the prophecies of the Bible can just tell us in advance what is coming. And yet there are some people who, they're just cut off. They don't want to hear it. You try to tell them. They say it's foolishness. They say it's fiction. They say it's your imagination. You know what that means? the carnality that exists among us as human beings. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile. Right? You tell a person about God, they don't want to hear the word God. Much more the word Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear that. There's that hostility that is out there. You talk to people. Go out there and talk to people. The first thing they're going to tell you, don't preach to me. Do not preach to me. I don't want to hear it. That's the first thing they're going to tell you. That hostility is there. That wasn't there 20 years ago. It's changing fast. And even your own family too, right? It's even in your, maybe in your own household. So I say, wake up all of us. If we have been sleeping, wake up to the realities around us. And believe me, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And the better is only when Jesus Christ returns. So everything we see going on around us, take note. Take note. But as I said, I'm giving you the bad news first before the good news. Because there's always good news when it comes to Jesus Christ. The gospel message, the good news. So he talks about this newness. In Zephaniah 3, the same one that preaches doom and gloom, Zephaniah 3 and 9, talks about a new language. He says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. You notice that? One, everybody in unity, in unison. That is what this newness is going to bring. Now it's not everybody's tearing everybody apart. Kingdoms against kingdom. This one say, you have too much oil, I want some. The other one say, well, you know, you owe me some money, you better give me no oil, so take back your whatever. So we have this nations at each other's throat for one reason or the other. And they probably have their justification for doing it, but nevertheless, the point is, there's no peace on the earth. There's all turmoil in so many different places and strife. And strife. So Zephaniah talks about this, everyone in one accord and this new language. This new language. Revelation 3:12 talks about God writing upon us his new name. His new name. It says, to him that overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is new Jerusalem. The old, not the old stuff, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we're talking about the newness that is coming now. That you and I, despite all our troubles now, we have to think about the newness. Because we live in a hopeless society that can't do anything for you and I anymore than it's doing. Just grief and sadness. Isaiah 66 verse 22 says, just as a new heaven and a new earth, which I will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. So he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's coming. 2 Peter 3:13. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So brethren, this is not an idle talk. It's promised in the word of God about this newness of life. Isaiah 65:17 says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Wow, it's there. God cannot lie. It is there, Isaiah 66 verse 17. It is there. It's a reality. It's not hidden. It's not one of those scriptures you have to wonder if it's saying this or saying that. It's all clear. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That is from the Yahweh's own lips. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So I think we better get prepared for that. And we're going to close out going in Revelation chapter 20, because that is the hope chapter in all of what I'm saying here. Because John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. I've seen some artistic conceptualization of what the New Jerusalem will be. Like a cube, the headquarters in New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles long, like a cube, all around the side, floating in midair. Light, it's from gold. And you know, gold is not a transparent metal. But yet you're going to see right through it. It'll be translucent. Hovering above the earth. They have them on Google. You can find them kind of... We don't know for sure if it's going to be like that. But I find them inspiring, the way they can conceptualize that. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, again, newness, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. With men. He's coming down now to dwell with us. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And this is what touches me. He shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Enemy of all of us is death. But that is going to stop once and for all. An end is coming to that. Neither all the pain that we feel now through the grief and the bones getting old or inflicted with diseases and so on. All that pain. You walk into the hospital right now, there's so much grief and pain. Sickness, and you feel helpless, you can't do anything. All of that is going to change. There will be no more hospitals. There'll be no more hospitals. Because the trees that were going to be exist that time will be for the healing of the nations. Wow. Wow. Crying will be no more. There's nothing that I will be sorrowful about. And I had a little thinking about this sorrow. You realize that what it means? That there'll be no sorrow in the kingdom of God. There's nothing you'll be sorrowful about. And I always tell my children before they were baptized, you know, I usually say to them from time to time, you know, whether or not you accept Christ now, it's really up to you. But I had a feeling one time in the kingdom, I'm going to be sorry that you guys not here. But you know what? There'll be no sorrow in the kingdom of God. There's nothing that you'll be sorry about. And I said, wow, isn't that awesome? Sorrow will be taken from our constitution. It won't be in our psyche. Nothing. Sorrow is going to go. And I said, wow, isn't our God awesome? That even sorrow, crying, tears will be vanished. No pain, because the former things are passed away. All gone. All gone. And you know, we have a life of sorrow now. In some cases, people are just sorrowful. Money can't buy happiness. Talk to those rich guys with their billions of dollars. They're not happy. There's some element that is missing. Some element that is missing. So all those things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That newness is coming. And he said unto me, John, write it. Write it for the saints that they can read it. Because they are true. They are true. And they are faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh, and this is what is key to all of us, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I don't think we can begin to realize what we're going to inherit. All things. All things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. And my daughter. Yeah. And it goes on to tell you all these glorious things going to happen. And come down to verse 22. I saw no temple therein. No building, no structure for that. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need for the sun, neither for the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So out of that darkness comes the light, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And all the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, the glory, they're going to bring their glory and honor it. Their corruption will stop. Because there's newness. All these new kings will bring their glory to it. There shall not be any night. Nothing darkness here. It's all light. No night. Wow. And verse 22 tells us. And I just want to read this because we mustn't get disheartened by some of the things that we see happening around us. Some of them were meant to be. It says in verse 11 or verse 10, he said unto me, John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, is coming. What time? When he that is unjust, let him remain unjust. So we are going to preach and continue preaching, but sometimes it won't make a difference. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So you know what? The Bible even talks about a time coming when people, they're just going to remain in their filth. They're going to remain unholy. They're going to remain unjust. We can't do anything about it. We can let them know, but you can't change them. Remember, you can lead the horse to the well. Can't force him to drink. So we just have to go on living our lives and do what we have to do. In light of what's going on, we just do what we have to do. And prepare to meet Messiah. He says, behold, I come quickly. And he's coming. Whether the world likes it or not. He's coming to establish a kingdom that will last forever. He's coming to make all things new. And those are the words I want to leave with you today. He's coming to make all things new. And we are called to be a part of that newness.